Hey guys, welcome to the Faith and Field podcast. I'm the host, Grant Benzel. If you haven't yet, check out episode 0 to hear my story. The mission of the Faith and Field podcast is to give track and field athletes the platform to share their testimonies and experiences of what God has done in their life. My hope is that God will reach athletes who need to hear these stories in order to strengthen their faith and maybe their athletic journey. If you haven't already, please subscribe to the podcast and give us a follow on Instagram at faith_N_field. We are active on Instagram, so send us a DM to let us know what you think or even a prayer request. I pray that this podcast will be a good representation of Christ. Thank you for listening and God bless. Hey guys, welcome to the Faith and Field podcast. This is episode 4. Today I have the blessing and honor to speak with Maggie Malone. She competed in the 2016 Rio Olympics in the javelin. Her story of growing up in a small town to winning the Olympic trials is amazing. Her faith journey is a great story as well, navigating through different things to find her own faith. We talk about the Olympic hangover and how that affected her athletic and spiritual journey. Thanks again for listening to episode 4 of the Faith and Field podcast. Enjoy. Hey guys, thanks for tuning in to episode 4 of the Faith and Field podcast. I have the honor and blessing to speak with Maggie Malone today. She is a USA representative on the javelin, competing in 2016 Olympics, and hopefully is going to be on the Olympic team for the now 2021 Tokyo team. Maggie, thank you for taking time to be with us, and appreciate you coming on.
Thank you, Grant. I'm excited to be part of this. Thank you.
Awesome. Hey, so not many people, I mean, I guess in the kind of the track realm may not know who you are. So maybe kind of give us a little background about, Rio, like growing up, like did you, like what were you involved in? What athletics, how'd you get involved with track and field? And then we can maybe go from there.
Absolutely. So grew up in a really tiny town in Nebraska called Geneva. So less than 2,000 people. Graduated with 38, so it gives you an idea of how tiny that town is. I always tell people, I went to school with the same group since preschool, so you couldn't ever overcome anything. It's not like you could start over. It's like if you peed your pants in middle school or preschool, they're going to remember that when you're 20 years old. but loved growing up in Geneva. Both my parents are teachers and coaches. My mom is a track coach and volleyball coach, and she taught psychology and then was PE. My dad is a football coach and still is. And then he was our athletic director as well. So grew up with just amazing coaches that were also parents. So I always say I grew up in the gym more than I grew up at my actual house. I was just always at the school. So growing up, I played everything. I am a huge believer that kids specifically should do multiple sports if they have the opportunity to. And I definitely believe that that is what made me a good athlete. I think that if you look across the board, we'll see a lot of athletes at the highest level say, you know, I did track and football, or I did basketball and swimming or whatever it is. And so it's just cool that I had the opportunity to grow up in a small town so that I could do basketball, track, softball, volleyball, and then also was involved with like the speech and drama club and like choir and all the stuff. And so that was a blessing just to be able to grow up in that area. And then my first love was actually volleyball. I wanted to play college volleyball for the University of Nebraska, mainly because, you know, they're so good, such a dynasty. And, I went to every club camp and everything. And that was my first true love. But, I'm 5'7" and, you know, not the most skilled. I'm okay. I mean, I can play, but I'm not that level. Those girls are phenomenal. And so I had the opportunity then to do track and field at the University of Nebraska. My coach at the time, Chris Grimes, who's now at Kentucky, he had recruited me as a heptathlete because my mom was a heptathlete. She was, I think she's in the Hall of Fame at Nebraska. She's very, very good. And then my dad played football at Nebraska. So it was just like Husker ties.
Yeah.
And still love the Huskers. Still bleed some red. but I had the opportunity to be a heptathlete for half a year, which was far too long. I am not a heptathlete. I'm not built like a heptathlete, like at all. But I was a jumper in high school. I had long jumped my whole life, essentially. My auntie Colleen, that's what I call her. She's a jumps coach. And was really good. She did a ton of club stuff. So she coached me since a young age. And I was always involved in like little kids track. And we would go to like local meets in the summer. So always had a love for track. And then definitely because my mom was so successful, we grew up watching it and just loved it. You know, we went to every track meet that we could. So go to Nebraska. I'm just failing as a heptathlete. I'm just not good. But I work really hard. So I think that's one of my biggest strengths is that I just work really hard. But fortunately, but praise God, javelin was one of the events in the heptathlon. Yeah. And so as I was learning a bunch of the events, javelin being one of them, I started picking that up quickly. And I'm guessing it's a combination of my softball and volleyball background. So I was a catcher and an outside hitter. And so I think I had the mechanics anyway to throw things. And so I don't know how or why, but I was throwing fairly well. And at the time was redshirted at Nebraska and then was ended my redshirt halfway through the season because my coach at the time just said, hey, I'm going to take you out on Saturday. If you can throw past this cone, we're going to remove your red shirt. You're going to compete at Big Ten championships. And I was like, sweet, let's go. And so went out there, threw past the cone, don't know how far it was. And, then he was like, guess what? You're a Husker. Like we're going to go compete. So, that year just kind of was a whirlwind freshman year. I got third at Big Ten championships. Made regionals and then made it to nationals. I think I got 10th at nationals. I'm not 100%. And then from that point on, just really focused on javelin. So it was like, hey, I'll get out of the heptathlon group. I never want to run an 800 again. And you guys don't want to see me run an 800. So so it works out for both of us. And so then a lot of different things, but God definitely had other plans for my family in general. So going into my sophomore year, my family, through kind of a negative circumstance in the hometown that I grew up in, they ended up deciding to leave. So my mom had taught there over 20 years. My dad had taught there over 30, I think. And so it was just kind of, sour leaving. But to see how God has just rectified that and just really redeemed that whole situation has been beautiful. But they ended up going to College Station, Texas. My dad is from Texas originally, and he had coached football there for years and so had a lot of connections. And so his best man in his wedding said, hey, we just had this opening. I think you should take this job in Texas. You need to coach here. So they end up going. My sister was a senior in high school, which was really just hard. My brother was a sophomore at the time. So they up and moved from a town of 2000 to a school of 2000. Wow. Huge transition for them. And I'm at Nebraska. So the same week. So again, all right, Holy Spirit, what's going on? Same week that my family moves to Texas, I get a call from Coach Grimes, who had recruited me and taken me to nationals. He was the one teaching me javelin. And he says to me, hey, Maggie, I want you to know that I'm not coming back to Nebraska next year. I just accepted a position in College Station, Texas at Texas A&M. And wow. I was like, that's strange. My family just moved there. That's weird. Right? Like, that's strange. I do not believe in coincidences. I think that things happen for a reason, truly. Mm-hmm. And I think that God was moving my family there for a specific reason. And so during that time, I asked my dad, or I asked my coach at Nebraska, and I just said, hey, I think I'm supposed to be at Texas A&M. My coach just left, my family just left, and now that I'm specializing in javelin, I did some research, as a good athlete would, and to see, okay, who is the throws coach at Texas A&M? And it is none other than Juan de la Garza, aka Chico, and he is a two-time Olympian in the javelin. He is the national record holder in javelin for Mexico, and he has produced national champions, Olympians himself. So he is like the javelin whisperer, all right? Like he's the guy if you want javelin. And it's like, okay, so I have an in with my coach that recruited me at Nebraska, because he and I had a conversation. He was like, if you ever are interested in coming here, just let me know. I was like, absolutely. And my family moves there, and then my coach. So end up going to A&M after my sophomore year. So my coach did not release me my sophomore year. So I had to stay a year at Nebraska. Had a great year. It was really hard to leave. I mean, I like every single day for like a year, I read Jesus Calling, like that devotional every day. Cause I'm like, God, where do you want me? Do you want me in Nebraska? Do you want me at A&M? Like, I don't know. And ultimately I decided to go to A&M, and the day that I will never forget this. I can tell you exactly where I was sitting. The day that I decided to go to A&M, I tell my coaches, I read Jesus Calling, and it says, you have been through a tough season, and you finally made a decision. And it said, you can be at peace with this decision. Something to the effect of like, you can be at peace with this decision. Know that God goes with you wherever you go. And I sobbed. I mean, just sobbed. Because I was like, okay, this is it. Like, God, you could not be more clear. And so end up going to A&M, and it turned out great. I mean, the first year was rough. I did not throw well. I did not compete well. But then senior year ended up, you know, I breaking the collegiate record. I got the SEC record, and then, praise God, made an Olympic team and won the Olympic trials. So was not the path that I thought I would. This was not the journey I thought I'd ever be on. I mean, I didn't even know what javelin was until I was 19 years old. So,
wow, that's crazy.
So yeah, and now we're here. I'm in Birmingham, Alabama. I train with a group called USA Javelin Project with Tom Puckstis, and I'm really having a fun time. I love the group that I get to train with. So, that's where we're at.
It's awesome. Yeah. That's a great story of just trusting Jesus and allowing him to speak through you. I mean, even, you know, through his word or just through devotionals, and I mean, some people through music, and then just trust and waiting. And it's hard to do. I mean, that's a discipline that everybody, I mean, all mature Christians will tell you, like, the hardest thing about our faith is not necessarily like praying or reading. It's just waiting. Like, just waiting. And the fact that, like, you didn't rush, because you, I mean, you could have, you know, rushed out of there, but
absolutely,
you know, but you were, and you could have just left Nebraska, even though you weren't released. Like, you could have just like, well, then I'm just going to go no matter what. Like, anyways, but you know, you were patient. You knew that you were supposed to do that. But that's just amazing. And commending you in that. I mean, obviously your faith was strong at that point, but can you maybe go back, you know, a little bit, like, you know, did you grow up in a Christian home? Like, my story, as I grew up in a Catholic home, and I just wasn't, that just wasn't for me. And I didn't understand what that meant to be in a relationship with Jesus until I had gotten saved in college. And then, like, navigating through that with a guy who was a mentor for me. And part of the story that people don't know is that he was there he led me to Christ, and then what kind of mentored me through a year. And then he, like, couldn't handle the academics at the school, and he left. And I come back and I find out later on that he had a worse SAT score than me. I had a 950 SAT score. Okay. So those of you who are out there, like, my SAT scores.
I didn't take the SAT. I have no idea.
So, I mean, it's bad. It was at a 1600. I didn't even score 1000. But apparently he like was worse than I was, and his grade point out of school was horrible. So the fact that he was able to get accepted to the school was a miracle. But I feel like it was God's place for him to get me for, and he was there to mentor me, because after he left, I continued to do Young Life, and that's how I kind of got involved with coaching. And then through that, kind of got up back up here into the Seattle area. Mm-hmm. And am now at the school that I've been at for 14 years through my connections through Young Life and meeting other people. But I am a total believer of that God places those people in our life, you know, to steer us in that way.
Absolutely.
And not that I don't appreciate what my parents did for me, and I love them, but it just wasn't a part of my journey as far as like, you know, raising me up in that way. So I was blessed to be able to have someone like that. But maybe go back to you, like, you know, when did you kind of get to know the Lord, or maybe when faith became your own in your own journey, and you're like, okay, this is the day that I'm going to just walk with you.
Yeah. So that's such a, I want to hear more about your story too, because I feel like we may have similarities. Also grew up Catholic. Literally, we would walk to the Catholic church. It was right across the street, and had, you know, everybody in my area and our neighborhood was Catholic. So had my best friends go to, you know, Catholic church together, and we would do Bible study and all that. And so, you know, I struggle with this, and I still, you know, just from a cognitive side, and I go back and forth. So yes, I was raised Christian. I do believe that Catholics are Christian, like point blank. I did not read the Bible. I mean, as a lot of Catholics, or at least the Catholic families that I was around, you know, historically didn't open a Bible. I don't know if that's similar to you, but, you know, went to church on Sunday, you know, went to confession, had the Eucharist, like, you know, you do the checkpoints, but didn't understand the word, wasn't understanding of who Jesus was. And so my mom and I go back and forth on this a lot. I would not say that I'm Catholic anymore. I definitely respect the Catholic Church and the teachings for the most part. I'm not fully on board. I think I'm with you. I found relationship with Christ outside of the Catholic faith. And so I would say that when I became a Christian that was reading the word and understanding who Jesus was, and for me, the most important piece was having a relationship with Christ, understanding grace and having a relationship. So where I felt like in the Catholic faith that I really missed in teaching or whatever it was that it was so rules heavy. Right. It was like, you do this, here are the saints, and you go to holy days and you do all these things. And then this is a little bit of the relationship. Then you get the relationship.
Right.
And not that that's how they were teaching it, but that was definitely how I felt it was, it was portrayed. And so I felt like I didn't have relationship with Christ, and therefore went on a really bad path. And definitely was not walking with the Lord at all. Was into things that I shouldn't have been into, and hanging out with people that weren't uplifting in a great way, and just really going down a destructive path. But was there on Sunday at Catholic Mass, was there at church, you know? Yeah. And so, when I gave my life to Christ, when I started really trying to walk and understand and have a relationship, was I was at home, and I had been, I think I came home from some party that wasn't good, and you know, probably had too much to drink, and there was other stuff that happened that we don't have to talk about, we can but just was not, I mean, you can put the lines together. And I remember sitting at home, and I was just like in the shower, and I just was crying, because I was like, I hate who I am right now. I hate that I am searching for affirmation in all these areas that I'm not getting it. I am so angry, and I can't do it anymore. I can't do this. And I want I want to give the reins over to somebody else. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to direct my own life because it's too hard. And at that moment, I just said, okay, God, like, it's yours. I cannot do this anymore. I want you to direct my path. I want you to just keep me on the narrow road because this is too hard. And I just remember sitting there crying, and I felt like the water just was like washing, just like, all right, sin, like, this is grace, and it's gone. And you get a new path, Maggie. You get to start. You get to start over and walk with me. And so from that point, I mean, and obviously, just as any Christian knows, like, it's not, you know, rainbows and butterflies right. from that point forward. Like, right. there's still a lot of chipping away at the old tendencies and the old ways that yeah. you are so used to having in your life. And there's bumps along the way, and there were mistakes that I was making and choices that I was making that weren't perfect. But at that point is when I started having a relationship, and I was blessed. And you said this, to have somebody in my life then that cared enough about me to pull me into Bible study and to foster and to have hard conversations yeah. and say, no, Maggie, guess what? That's not right. What you're doing is not right. And here's why. And so I was really blessed to have a group of girls around me that were believers and strong, again, a soul on fire for who Christ is. And so they brought me into the forefront, and from that point, like, definitely started studying the word more, and still, you know, I need to be better at that. And I think a lot of people say that, but that's when my real relationship with, I feel like, Christ has taken, because it's like, now I know I have relationship. And it's not that, you know, if you do this and this and this and this, then you get relationship. Now right. it's, no, Maggie, you have relationship.
Right.
And because of that relationship, I want to do these things for God. Yeah. I want to be disciplined in different areas. I want to serve. I want to give my time and my life and understand that now that is, my life is a total reflection of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And so that for me has kind of been my, I guess, short testimony into that. But definitely, I mean, I will not knock on my parents. My parents are strong Catholic family. My grandmother is a strong Catholic woman. And they have great relationships with Christ. And I yeah. was fostered in an environment that, you know, in high school, we had t-shirts that had our like track and field t-shirts. We didn't go to a private school, but we had the option to put a cross on the back of them for our track yeah. and field shirts. So, you know, it was always a part of my life, but the relationship, the ownership of my relationship did not come till later.
Yeah. Yeah. The rules based, kind of this idea of like, you are a good person, is kind of the, how it was taught in my home yeah. was, well, you know, you don't smoke and you don't,
yep.
you know, you're not a murderer and you don't steal. So, you know, you're doing good works, and, you know, you put a little bit in the basket and you go to church on Sunday and,
yep.
you know, that's, and you go to confessional and you do the things, yep. you check off the boxes. And like, I mean, I just didn't understand that. And so when I was challenged by Justin, who was the one that kind of planted the seeds in my life and asking me like, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And I was like, I literally was like, I don't know what that means. Like, just like, I mean, like,
yeah, what does that mean? That yeah, is not what, a terminology that's used in the Catholic
yeah,
Church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I was like, and so then he explained it to me. He's like, well, you know, you pray and you talk to Jesus. I was like, oh, pray. Yeah, I pray. Like, so yeah, I'm good. Like, okay. So I got a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, exactly. And so it wasn't until, like, for me, like, my top three priorities, and I share this in episode zero, was that, you know, it was sports and girls and friends. Yep. And so, you know, I went to school my senior year, before my senior year in high school, I hurt my back doing a lifting competition. Mm. And I, you know, didn't go to the trainer. I just kind of played through it. And I played 5 weeks into my football season. And I had, like, horrible back spasms to, like, where I sit in class and I would, like, have to lay there for, like, 45 minutes. And then I went to the trainer. Finally, he's like, if you would have gotten taken this care of like 5 weeks ago, like you would have been out maybe a week and a half. Now we have to sit. So I literally like stood on the sideline of my senior year homecoming, like finally got back for like the last like senior game. And then luckily we made the playoffs and, you know, played a couple more games. But, you know, then I like didn't play basketball that winter and just trying to train for track and field. And, you know, I got looked at and went down to like, cause I was potentially going to walk on at some, you know, D2 schools and, but then, you know, got offered a walk-on position at a D3 and, but like tried to play and I couldn't do it. And then I was going to do track and field. And then I was horrible in the classroom. So I was on academic probation. And so then from there, it was like a year to prove yourself academically before you were off probation. And so then I wasn't going to do track. So like sports, like within the first 2 months, like gone, fell in love with a girl. Like, I mean, I wasn't, I didn't treat girls the best in high school. And so I kind of fell in the old tricks that I even pulled and I got my heart broken. And and then I went to go seek friends out. And back in the day, like when I was in college, like there was no cell phones, there was no, you know, Facebook or Instagram. So like, there was no way to get a hold of those, my friends. And plus they were living their own journey out in college. And so here I was 2 months in, lost, like,
everything that me, you put your eggs in was gone.
Exactly. And so when I went to go hear the guy to speak and he spoke about the exact same things that I was going through, you know, I, again, crying, and he asked, you know, and then he asked if, you know, if you want salvation to pray a prayer. And I remember like for the first time ever in my life, like relationship, right? I said, okay, God, like if this is something that you want me to do and I'm not going to feel this way anymore, like I will give you my life. Like I don't want to like walk in this, like, you know, in this heaviness and putting on a mask every day in the show of like, you know, hey, here's Grant and he's, you know, he's go lucky and always happy and outgoing. Yeah. And then I get to my dorm room and I'm crying. I don't even know why. And I mean, I'm like, I was at that point, never the person who would cry, like even at a movie, like I would just be like, oh yeah, whatever. So then, you know, so I accepted Christ in my heart, and the minute like I profession of faith that I stood up, like I just felt the voids in my life just filled and transformed, and I was like, I don't need that stuff, like I don't even need it. And like it was just amazing to feel that. Obviously, like, you know, you're on fire for Christ that first, you know, time, and then you get challenged, like the enemy's coming to challenge you because he's like, okay, like you made this, like I'm gonna come and get you, and he comes harder than everybody. And I tell people that all the time. It's like, like you think that Christians live like an easy life because, you know, they don't do this and this and this, but it's the things that you don't see internally that we're battling every single day, like temptation. And, you know, people who are like, well, just come out, you know, it's only like, it's only this, you know, it's only one time. And it's like, no, I have to stand firm in the faith that I believe in because that's who I'm representing. And so it's very important, to be able to be surrounded, like you said, by those people who are going to uplift you. And one of my best mentors gave me one of the best advice. He said, you always need a Paul in your life, you know, someone who's going to speak wisdom in life and challenge you. You always need a Barnabas in your life and someone who's going to come across and like walk with you and partner with you and like, you know, uplift you and keep you accountable. And you always need a Timothy. And Timothy is one that you are also mentoring. And like going to and sharing those foundations. And so like, that's kind of like my ministry that I try to put on myself that helps me keep accountable to know that not only do I have someone who's mentoring me and keeping me accountable, I also have someone who's walking alongside of me, keeping me accountable, but then I'm also accountable to those who I'm mentoring and passing along to that, you know, whether that be my kids that I coach currently, or even the alumni that I've had down the road. And like now, even so, like being a father, like my own children to be that for them. So it's very important, you know, to not do life, you know, by yourself. And even in a community like that you talked about, in a small 2000 community, the fact that you grew up preschool to, you know, whenever, like that was important. Like that's so important to have that. And it's almost in a way, kind of a built-in accountability that
it is,
you know, and
it is when you're all doing the right things, but then when you're not doing the right things, then it really turns its head. But I definitely identify with the Paul, the Barnabas and Timothy. That is such a beautiful imagery. And I identify with that. That is exactly, I feel like, what Christians or people who are trying to understand Christianity need. Mm-hmm. I think that you need somebody to guide you and to challenge you. I love that. Walk with you. And then you, when it's time, extend that hand and you do it for the next person.
Oh yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. I think that's so beautifully said.
Thank you. Well, I mean, I wish I could say that it was mine, but it's again, it's my mentor with that. So you finish your time up at Texas A&M.
Yep.
Right. And then you said you went to the Olympic trials. So how much time between you're done at A&M to the Olympic trials? Like, what was that kind of timeline?
I mean, that was like a month.
Okay. All right.
So I had just finished nationals in 2016 and then had the trials in like that next month. Okay. So was training for that and you know, praise God, I had the A standard. So I had accomplished that at nationals.
Okay.
And so I went into the Olympic trials and I just was hoping to get top three because we know that the top three spots generally will go to the Olympics if they have the A standard. So I had a good shot. But didn't know where I would be. And obviously, I mean, Kara Winger, she's the best of the best. So you're like, I didn't even know, you know, I just would be in the top three. Right. And so I don't know how, but, you know, I really do look back on that year, 2016, and I'm like, that was God. Like, I don't know how it happened because the year before was so bad. I was terrible. Hmm. And, you know, just was so bad. And then I didn't even want to throw anymore. I was so frustrated. And then going into that senior year, and it was like, I never lost a meet. I break all these records and I make the Olympics. And I look at that and I'm like, that has to be God. Like, because I never planned that for myself. I wasn't the kid growing up that's like, I'm going to be in the Olympics. Like, that was not me. I wanted to be the best athlete that I could be. And I worked hard and I wanted to be successful, but that was not my goal ever. That was not the goal. And so to see that, you know, that God did that. And then to see the repercussions, because, you know, going back to my story, I felt like it reconciled relationships back home with my family. So after, again, remember I said we had left and it was kind of on a sour note. And then, you know, I make the Olympic team and my community, rightfully so, wanted to celebrate that and be a part of the journey. And they welcomed me and my family home and did a whole, you know, celebration for me that I'm thankful for. And it felt like, okay, everything's okay again. Like there's been relationships that have been restored now. And I'm thankful for that. It also, you know, restored relationship with my coach back at Nebraska that, you know, when I left, there was a lot of tension there. And then it also restored relationship with some family members. And so I'm proud I'm more appreciative or just like, okay, thank you, God, praise God for the relationships that got restored and for situations that he really healed. I look at that as a healing time, but it happened to be through javelin, which is so funny. Like this, the most obscure sport in the world. It's like, but through that avenue, such good happened. And I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. So you win the Olympic trials, which is kind of crazy. Cause if you think about your journey, like, you know, I didn't know what a javelin was until I was 19 years old.
Exactly. And,
you know, all of a sudden, like, you don't only make the team, but you win the Olympic trials. And so then you are about to, you know, in about a month or month and a half load up in a plane and fly down to Rio, like from a town of 2,000, 38 kids in your class to now an Olympic stadium with hundreds of thousands of people. Like, walk me through like thoughts, like things that you were just floored about. Just, I mean, I'm sure God's creation, just enough, just being able to experience what he created was enough. But just walk me through just kind of the things that you remember about, you know, that time over there.
Yeah, I there's so many things that I remember, and some good and not some not so good. But overall, I mean, it's the Olympics. It's like you walk into I get to the village, and it's like every part of the world is represented in this like 1 mile radius. You know, like wow. It's so much culture, teammates. I mean, you're sitting in rooms with people that you watched on TV as kids. So like I've watched Alice and Felix since I was freaking, you know, 10 years old.
Yeah.
And then to be in a room with her where she's sitting, you know, just right there, and I'm in awe. I'm just like, this is insane. Like, you know, you see Tyson Gay, you see, you know, all these Kara Winger. I watched videos of Kara forever because I was like, you're the American javelin thrower. Yeah. Like, you know, I have like idolized you. And so to be a part of this team was incredible. The community was really cool. And then, but there was some loneliness in that, just to be, you know, vulnerable too, because I did not grow up in the USATF world. You know, I did little kid meets, but I didn't ever make it to a high level early. Mm-hmm. And so I definitely felt like the outsider of the group because I didn't know everybody. It felt like everybody had been on teams together, world teams or Olympic teams or whatever. Yeah. And I was the odd man out. I'm like, I don't know anybody. Nobody knows who I am. Like this is awkward. And I can definitely feel like the enemy coming for me in that way. Cause that's my biggest insecurity, is to feel isolated or to feel, you know, just not included in any way, or like you don't belong. So that's, he definitely tapped into that, and at the Olympics, and I'm like, oh, get out of here. So I, you know, was going through that, but you know, I was also by myself. So my coach wasn't with me. My family wasn't able to come. And so I was definitely by myself. It was like, okay, Maggie, put up your big girl pants because you got to go compete and do this thing by yourself. And overall, just like a beautiful country. You're trying to take everything in, but also perform at the best, highest level that you have ever done in your life. All right. Yeah. So, you know, I'm 21 years old. I am just like, I've never done anything like this in my life. And I absolutely bomb. I mean, I just do not compete well at all. It was the worst I'd competed all year. And I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed. And I was so frustrated with myself and, you know, didn't have my family there. And I knew that everybody was watching back home. And so that was really shattering for me. Because I had, because I, this is who I am. I have such high expectations for myself anyway. I felt like I let everybody down. I felt like I let myself down. And it was just like frustrating. I was like, oh crap. Like, you know, that was all a fluke, Maggie. That whole season was a fluke. And this is who you really are. Like this, you're a 52 meter thrower. Like, you know, you're nothing. And that was definitely the enemy coming in and tapping into that. And then after that, you know, it was hard to celebrate because you felt like you didn't perform at a great level and everybody expected all this. And so, yeah, it was like, it was bittersweet. It's like, I'm so thankful to be a part of that. And like, that's why I want to do it again, is because I would change so many things on how I even approached it. And I feel like I'm stronger in my faith and also in a better mindset to handle it. I do not think that I was mature enough to, which is ridiculous, because I'm like, you were 21 years old, you were a grown woman, but it's hard to prepare for something that you've never experienced or even slightly experienced.
Yeah.
And so now it's like, okay, I know how it would work to an extent, and I know how I would approach it. I know what I would do for my mental health. I know what I would do for my physical health. And I think that has been, I don't know, just, oh, it's been motivating for me going into this next season. But I also want to share that story because I feel like a lot of Olympic athletes that are shown on TV or whatever it is, feel like you're always showing these highlight reels of the athletes, And as I did my research afterwards, because I was like, Maggie, you're the only Olympic athlete that felt like that. You're the only Olympic athlete that felt isolated and alone and that you underperformed, and it has to be you. And as I was doing my research and as I was connecting with people, I realized that, you know, even Shawn Johnson or Nastia Lukin or these great, you know, Allie Raisman, I'm saying all gymnasts, but like all of these people have experienced that at some level. And it was comforting, but also eye-opening. And for me, that's what I want to share too, is like the only way that I was able to get out of that spiral, because at that point I started spiraling, because it was like after the Olympics, it was like, they call it the Olympic hangover. It's like, you just start spiraling because my identity felt shattered at that point. And the only way that I was able to get out of that was my faith, which is funny because not even funny. It's I don't know. I can't think of the word for it. It is, I don't know. I can't think of the right word, but it's incredible because the people who have come out on the other side of this, who talk about the mental health part and who talk about the struggles, but then having success, who do they talk about that helped them get through it? They talk about Jesus. They talk about their faith is what got them out of this, is what, you know, helped heal the identity part of them. And I think that that says a lot for me.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, I can't imagine, you know, being in a place where you're so happy to make it, but then feel so alone and, and, you know, how, I mean, no one would ever, I don't think anybody would be strong enough mentally to be able to overcome those things and to perform at a high level that they would feel comfortable with. But, you know, you referenced the, you know, the Olympic hangover, and, you know, I don't know if this is a good time to segue to, but a couple of weeks ago you had posted in your story about, you know, some mental health stuff, and you referenced this a little bit about your faith and coming through that. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, your identity, not just being a javelin thrower. And can you kind of maybe walk a little bit like on how you got to that? Because, I mean, I also noticed that you hadn't posted in a long time.
Yeah.
And obviously you were going through a journey and trying to figure that out. But if you feel comfortable sharing just kind of just the process of where you got to that moment, there might be someone out there who just needs to know that there is a process, and and it's okay to go through it, and just kind of maybe what, you know, God has done for you in that way.
I would say, I guess, to start from the beginning. So after the Olympics, I referenced this, I came back and I felt like a fraud is the best way to explain that. I felt like a fraud in the sense of that I didn't deserve to go to the Olympics, that I proved that I didn't deserve to go because I threw so poorly. And then it became that spiral where if I walked into a track, I was like, it was like the yips in baseball. It was like, I couldn't even throw 10 feet. I was anxious every time I would walk in. I was triggered by anybody talking about track and field or anybody that I knew that was having success in track and field. And I felt personally attacked in that. I felt like I just didn't have it. I was like, okay, Maggie, like, you're a has-been now. And this was just the self-talk that was going in my head. And in that, you know, what do you do? You start rebelling. So where do you find affirmation? Well, you can guess based on what I shared earlier, where I was trying to find this affirmation, because I wasn't getting it from javelin anymore. And when your entire life, you feel like, you know, because I've had success early, your entire life, you feel like you were only recognized or loved because of the accomplishments that you had. And now that that accomplishment is taken away, you take that out of the mix, it's like, well, where's love? Where's love in that?
Yeah.
And for me, you know, again, you just go searching for it. And and the devil is good, and he knows you just as well as the Father does, and yeah. he knows your weaknesses, and he strategically places those in your path. And so in that time, I also went through, very similar to your story, a horrible breakup, where that to me at the time was the only sense of love. And I felt like he was the only person that loved me for Maggie and not for Maggie the Olympian or Maggie the javelin thrower or Maggie the athlete. And so then, okay, now you take that out and you're left with Maggie. And it's like, well, who is Maggie? And who is Maggie? And where can she find love? And so it was really hard. And I went to my girlfriends that I talked about earlier. And I remember standing in the kitchen one day with my sister and our other friends and sobbing. And I was like, I'm never going to be loved again. Like, nobody loves me. Like, nobody, I don't have anything. Like, I've lost everything. And then at that point I was like, I need real help. I need somebody that's professional in this area to help me. Because I can't help myself and I can't ask my girlfriends to do that either. And so I got connected with a Christian therapist in College Station who is, I would say she saved my life. Like truly, like, I don't want to get emotional, but she did because it is really hard to construct an identity. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
It is really hard to reconstruct an identity after, you know, you have years of attaching it to something else. Yeah. When you have years of attaching it to success and achievement and people, essentially. Mm-hmm. And so we did hard work. for over 2 years, we would meet weekly, literally weekly. And we would talk about everything. And we did the hard work because there is hard work that comes into it. And she really helped strip me down of who I thought I was, who I thought the world thought I was. And then say, no, this is who Jesus says that you are. And this is what he tells us that you are. And this is how he loves you. And this is how he will always love you, no matter what you do. And no matter the accomplishments that you have, that does not get taken away. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and I had struggled with other stuff growing up. I had my sister and I've talked about this too. And, you know, I definitely did not have a healthy relationship with food. So I think that was in the mix too. And she and I worked, really hard to, again, reconstruct that piece. And so I think I'm such an advocate for mental health and for finding help that with people who are trained to do that. And I was lucky that I had a Christian therapist as well. If you have the option to find a Christian therapist, I highly recommend doing so because I couldn't connect the dots myself. You know, when you're in that situation and you're trying to figure out who you are as a person, it's hard to say, well, you know, God says you're this and because you're feeling this. And so to have somebody else speak into that and to show you, you know, time after time in scripture and say, you know, this, he says it here and he says it here. And like, this is to you, Maggie, like this is literally a love letter to you. And we did many exercises that, again, it was hard and it was the most work that I think I've ever done on myself to like progress as an individual and to get healthy. I think that's what the overall win was, is that I feel healthy. I'm in a healthy relationship and I'm not talking about with just the people outside. Like I'm in a healthy relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. And from my side, I understand that there are no strings attached, that this relationship with God is unconditional. And regardless if I make the 2021 Olympics or not, it is still there. And for that reason, I feel like I'm finally at a place to say like, okay, God, everything points back to you, yeah. No matter what, failures and wins, everything points back to you.
Yeah.
Like my life, I'm literally your hands and your feet. I am, I am here to serve you. Like, and that's such a beautiful thing because it takes the pressure off at that point. Because it's not this do or die, Maggie, if you win this meet or not, like if you win it, then people love you. But if you lose, well, that's taken away. And when you take that pressure away, I think that not only your performance gets better, but it also shows, you know, spiritual and emotional maturity that you can handle that, and handle it with grace and with all the fruits of the spirit. It's like you can handle it in such a way that is reflective of Jesus. So that's been my story. And yeah, sorry I got emotional on you, but it's God is good. I can say that time and time again. He shows you how much he loves you. Even when you're like, I want nothing to do with you. Yeah. He shows up and you're just like, golly, I am a wretched human.
No, but that's, I mean, I appreciate you sharing that. I mean, that, it's your story and obviously God has a plan, you know, for you, even through, you know, your experience in Rio. You know, if you think about, you know, maybe the flip side of that, like what happens if you win it, right? If you won the gold, right? Like, where are you at a mental state now, you know, and how would you be walking? And it's amazing how,
it's a great question too.
You know, we have to go through those trials. We have to go through those things because it humbles us in a way to have to need a savior. And then when we are at peace and knowing that, like where you're at right now, it just gives us a sense of just more confidence, I think. I mean, it's hard to explain to people who are not believers, but I'm more confident in who I am than any of the accomplishments that I had in my short, like, athletic, you know, journey, you know, and I'm blessed to be able to, you know, be married and, you know, to have kids and to own a house and to work a job that I'm passionate about. And, you know, all because I was humble enough to leave a job that was more secure for me financially to trust in that God had a better plan for me. And, you know, for me, like my identity growing up was always football. Like it's always the bigger kid, like always like, you know, and so growing up, even like at a small age, like, you know, oh, you're one day you're going to be a good football player. Like, the junior high coach, I was telling the junior high coach like about who, you know, he can't wait to get you. And the junior high coach, like, oh, I was telling the high school coach about, you know, all this stuff. And I never reached the potential. And I was always afraid to like do that because I was afraid to let people down. And like, and so then it was like, well, you know, I got injured, so I can't play. So that was kind of like my crutch. And then it was like, well, why don't you coach football? Because, and so then I was like, okay, well, I guess I got to coach football. And so I remember coaching football and I think it was my going into my fourth year coaching, I just felt uneasiness about coaching. And for the first time, and I share this, I think in my testimony, but I remember taking a shower after the state track and field meet. And I was like, I don't want to be known as a football coach. I don't want to be known as like a PE teacher. I don't want to be known as a guy who, you know, was funny and just was a great person. Like, I want to be known as a guy who truly followed Christ in my identity in Christ. And, I just knew at that point that I shouldn't coach football. And I remember coming back from our trip from state and I sat down with our superintendent and athletic director. And I said, I feel the calling that I'm not supposed to coach football anymore. And I, you know, sat there and the superintendent goes, well, you got to coach something. You can't just like, cause you're valuable and you want to do that. And so the athletic director was like, well, the only position that we have open is the cross country team. and I remember kind of sitting there like in my internally just kind of laughing for a second because I was like, and again, no offense to cross country runners. And I learned really hard, like those are like one of the hardest working group of people.
Oh my gosh, I couldn't do it.
But I remember sitting there being like, wow, God, like you truly are gonna test my words of commitment to you, because not only are you like gonna have me coach a sport that I've never done before, but you're gonna remove me from my own pride of like standing on the sidelines on Friday night, you know, and like wearing the headset and, you know, being in front of a crowd to coaching a sport that not a lot of people don't respect, which I don't understand why you wouldn't. And, you know, being a guy who's looked at and trying to build a program. And because of my humility, you know, I was able to, you know, win 4 league titles and send kids to state and send kids to college. And I was blessed by that. And I learned so much of like my growing up and my identity through my time coaching cross country than I ever did like coaching football. And so in a small way, I can relate to where you are at as far as like, you know, your identity being, you know, Maggie the javelin thrower, Maggie the athlete, just like Coach Benzel the football guy, Coach Benzel the football coach. Yeah. And like, and then it was like, you know, I remember even like when I coached cross country, like people were like, are you lost? Like, you know, this is a course, not a field, right? Like, you know, and I would have to endure that. And I get that. And like, that was kind of little jabs that the enemy wanted to put at me to make me feel insecure about like where I'm supposed to be. But if it wasn't for my mentors, my Pauls and my Barnabases, you know, and then just the conviction of having to, you know, raise up the Timothys, like that's what kind of kept me, you know, going and understanding, like, it's not about me. It's not about my identity. It's about how Christ is going to shine through me and how I'm going to honor him like on a daily basis. And I feel like, you know, I'm not trying to like speculate or even put pressure on you, but I feel like because of the things that you have experienced in Rio, and if Lord willing, you know, 2021 is the year, I feel like, you know, regardless of where you place, I just feel like you're just going to have a sense of peace and knowing like, hey, like it is what it is, right? It's like, even if it's, you know, if it's podium or no podium, just the experience. And I think you're just going to enjoy it and learn. And I think other people just need to see that bounce back, because some people, you know, I think, you know, athletes themselves, like you mentioned, I've heard a little bit of, you know, Sean Johnson's, you know, testimony about how she, I'm second. I mean, what a great testimony that she had about feeling that she had to perform in a way, and all the pressure. And it is, you don't think about that. Like that stuff, like from me who watches it on TV and follows people like on Instagram, like it's easy for me to like, to look, oh, you know, this and that, or research and oh, that's and that. But like, that's real. Like your testimony, even though that people can't relate to like going to an Olympics, like I can relate to that, you know, from my own personal story about identity. Yeah. And I feel like there's people who are younger, you know, out there trying to figure out who they are. Like, oh, like I always have to be pretty. Like, I always have to be athletic. Like I to be successful. Yeah. Like my dad's a doctor and my mom's a lawyer, and I gotta like, I can't be a school teacher. Like those aren't the things that identify like that is not your identity. Like that is not who you're growing. Now, it's not wrong to have that passion if that's what the Lord has put on your heart, but like if God has put passion to be a garbage man or to, you know, work at Amazon or to be a coach for a small school for 20 years, like the Lord will bless you like abundantly if that is what you're going to be doing. And that's what I totally believe. And I just appreciate you sharing your story today.
And I would say this too, and you mentioned this earlier, but I did not post a lot on Instagram, and a big reason for that is because I found that it was unhealthy for me. And I want to share that as well, where it's like, we know what triggers us. We know our insecurities. We know what really gets at us to make us feel a certain way. And yet we still will go search that out. We'll still go, you know, again, the Bible says it's like dogs going back to their vomit. It's like we continue to do this. And so I would just encourage people as well, like if you have to remove something in your life, it doesn't mean it's forever. Like I can be on Instagram now and not have a comparative mindset, because that's what it was for me. I was on Instagram and it was, Maggie, you have to look beautiful in any picture that you post. You have to look perfect. You have to, you know, be, you know, if so-and-so is doing this, then you need to be doing this. Like I was constantly putting a measuring stick to myself, to somebody else, to people I love, like to people that I am friends with and care deeply for and want success for them. But as a javelin thrower, I would look at that and I would be seething, angry because I wasn't that, or I didn't view myself as that. And so I had to get rid of it. And I think, and I highly recommend doing that as well to anybody who is considering it. If it is not healthy for you, I believe in fasting from something for a moment in time or a season, because you really realize if you need it, if it was unhealthy, if, you know, you understand yourself a little bit more. And I think that we're put on this earth, to live the perfect lifestyle and to put this like face on for everybody and to have success. Like, you know, I heard a pastor say once, he was like, you know, God or Jesus did not die the most brutal death so that you could go live in a nice home, have a great job, have a beautiful family, and have a nice white picket fence. Like, that is not why we are here. Right. We are here to suffer for the name of Jesus. Like, we are here to bring people to the kingdom. We are here to, you know, as a garbage man or a teacher or whatever, as a doctor, whatever you are, our only role on this earth is to advance the kingdom and bring people along. And that is the goal to me. Yeah. And you know, some things get in the way of that, like social media sometimes, but you know, when you're healthy and you're in a good mindset, then yeah, you can use that for God's glory. And yeah, we see that a lot, you know. So I would just encourage people, you know, if you need to fast from something, fast from something, but, and then also just, you know, whatever you can, like use whatever platform you have to advance the kingdom. Like that's it. Baseline. Like that's bar none what we're here for.
Right. Yeah. I think, you know, what people don't understand about, you know, those who are not believers, I think they look at Jesus as, you know, and even young kids that I coach and teach,
yeah,
they have this idea that Jesus is like, I don't know, not Iron Man, but Wolverine, you know,
yeah,
just like, you know, doesn't feel pain, like all this thing. Yeah. But like, what people don't understand is like, you know, Jesus was man, you know, mm-hmm, of flesh, felt the same pain that we had. And I think what people kind of miss is like, you know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know, he's up there praying and he's asking the Lord and pleading with his Father, God, like, take this, if there's any way for this to not happen, like, like, please take it away. But if it's not, then if it's your will, then I will do that. And I feel like in our own lives, like, we have to be okay by saying, God, like, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this, but if it's for your will, like, I'm willing to do that.
Yep.
And I feel like that's part of the story of Jesus that people miss, is the fact that like, it's okay to lower your pride and to seek counseling, and to ask people to help you, and to ask your friends to come alongside of you and to uplift you and to be with you, because Jesus did it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's okay to go to that and then, you know, accept that and then grow and learn and understand, you know, what he's trying to build in us. Yeah,
and it's not easy. No, it's hard. Easy. It is hard. And but it does make it easier when you do have those people around you. When you do reach out, it makes it easier. Yeah. And then you get to be that person for somebody else. Like you said, you gotta have a Timothy at that point, you know, when you are healthy enough. All I can say is God is good, and whatever situation that I've ever been in, he shows up bigger than I ever thought he could, would, or expected him to. So I'm thankful for his constant love, because I am a wretched, sinful human. he's constantly providing grace and putting people in my life that I'm thankful for, that have helped me definitely in my journey.
That's awesome. All right. Well, I don't want to take too much of your time, but I do have one last question to ask you.
Okay.
Because I'm so interested in it, and
mainly
for myself, but anything else. But
okay.
So the Javelin Project that you kind of referenced like a little bit ago. So Katie Reichert. Yeah. So she threw at Western Washington University.
Yeah.
And so she, I follow her on the Instagram. So, and I noticed that she was down kind of training with you guys for a little bit. But explain, like, maybe, you know, I don't know if I'll put it in this or not, but mainly just for myself, because I'm
I
love all things throwing. But
So,
are you guys? Is this like a small club? Is this like kind of like, I don't know. Maybe just walk me through like how it got started and.
For sure. So I was at a meet in Arizona last year, and I had been looking for a little change in my training. I felt like God was calling me to something else. I didn't know what that was. And I love my coach at Texas A&M. Chico is my guy. I literally talked to him the other day. He's like my second dad. But I could feel God moving. And I had had a dream like a couple years ago where I wanted, again, going back to the community piece, I wanted a group of throwers that I could train with. And I wanted like-minded people who I could be with and be around and have community with, that were also motivated into succeeding in whatever goals they set. And so I was at this meet, and one morning I walk into the breakfast room, and it's like all these guy throwers and Maggie Malone. I literally walk in, and it was like that scene in the movie where everybody turns around, and I'm like, good morning. I don't always look like this. Like, I hope that, do I have drool on my face? Like, I'm so confused. And so there's one guy who is sitting in the middle, and he's talking to all the guys there. I think Shuey was in there too, and like Darrell Hill and a bunch of those guys. And so I'm, you know, getting my eggs, getting my bacon, you know, just sit down, and I'm listening to them, and I feel the Holy Spirit just literally like, you need to go talk to this guy. And so the guy that was in the middle. So I was like, okay, what? And I'd known him, and I was like feeling that, you know, I thought the other day, like, could I start a training group? Like, who would I invite to this training group? Like, you know, what would we have it at Texas A&M? Like, we would have to find a coach. And then immediately this feeling of like, this is the guy. So I go to breakfast. I see this guy, and I go up to him, and I say, hey, Tom, it was Tom Puxtas. And I said, you're going to think I'm crazy, but would you ever be willing to coach me? And he was like, what? And I was like, yeah, I'm just looking for a change. And he's like, well, I mean, I'm honored. Like, I know who you are. And I know who Tom is. I mean, Tom is former American record holder, 2-time Olympian, like big time, had so much success in javelin. And he's like, well, I'm honored that you think of me. I'd have to talk to my wife. And I was like, okay. And so I, you know, go about my day. I tell my boyfriend, Sam Harden, and I'm like, I feel like he could coach us. Like, I feel like he could be a great coach. And so then that evening, Tom comes up to me. He's like, hey, I think, yeah, I'm in. I would love to coach you. And I was like, okay, great. I have a second idea, follow-up question. Would you coach like 6 or 7 other people? And he was like, what? And I was like, I think it'd be really cool to start a training group. Something that is similar to Chula Vista, but for people who are trying to make it, you know, this is a developmental group. And so I was like, I don't know. I don't know how it would work. I don't know what we would do. And he's like, well, I just moved to Birmingham, Alabama. And I work at this high school, Hoover High School. They were on like MTV for a while with that football show.
Yeah.
And so they have amazing facilities. And he's like, and yeah, I mean, I train people out there all the time. Like, I'm assistant coach. And so we could train there. And I was like, okay. So I started reaching out to some people that I wanted to train with. So Rebecca Wales, who's my roommate. And I tell my boyfriend, Sam, and I reach out to Curtis Thompson at Mississippi State. And I just said, hey, this is what I'm thinking, like, would you want to train together? And it's funny because everybody that I talked to was like, not in great situations where they were like, man, I just don't feel like this could get me to where I want to be. I think this would be an awesome idea. And so slowly and surely we developed a group out here to Birmingham. I moved out here over a year ago. And then my boyfriend came and cause he threw at Texas A&M as well and is super talented. And so we have a group of mainly SEC throwers plus Katie. So Katie has come out, but she isn't with us obviously all the time. But so we came out here, we call it USA Javelin Project, and we train together every day and throw together, and it's been pretty fun.
Dude, that's awesome. I mean, I feel like, I feel like there's a need for like, I mean, I'll, in general, I feel like in the past, probably I would say 8 years, USA throwing has kind of been a lot better. Like people are starting to take notice of that. Cause in the past it's been, you know, all the European, you know, throwers and they develop those guys from like such a young age and everything.
Oh, yeah.
And we need exposure as far as throwers are concerned to get people. And I talk to my kids all the time about, you know, hey, like if this is a passion that you have, like, you know, I don't call myself the best coach. I know that I'm not the best coach, you know, but to find, you know, groups of people and people online and seek that. And, you know, and I feel like even in Washington, there's not necessarily like those track clubs, you know?
Yeah, no, I hear you.
And it's very rare.
Track clubs for throwers.
Right.
There's a million track clubs for sprinters and jumpers.
Yes.
But not for throwers. And that's kind of what I was hoping to get here too, because I have that background in, you know, little kids track and field. My mom was a club coach. And so that was my hope with USA Javelin Project. I don't know what the future is. I'm like, okay, God, like bless this with what you want. But how cool would it be to put on camps, to have kids that we can mentor out here? I don't know. I don't know what the role is, but I would like to see something with throwing, like you're saying, happen at a developmental age.
Yeah.
And so whether that's a traveling circus, which was would be what we are, and we go around and coach people in javelin or not. You know, big goal would be to get your Michelle Carters or your Ryan Krausers or Valerie Allmans to all be together and do camps. That would be amazing if we could do something like that.
I mean, obviously, you know, shout out to, you know, Jared Rome and what he did out, you know,
Ironwood.
And that's such a well-known thing out here in the Pacific Northwest, but it's just for a week and in the summertime.
Yep.
And there's not necessarily that time and opportunities for kids to throw year round and to do all that stuff. Cause I feel like, well, maybe it's just my bias, but you know, we're heading in a good direction, you know, and that's kind of the part of the reason. And this is obviously sidetrack of everything, but part of the reason why I started the meme page was to was just for my throwers to like and all of a sudden it kind of blew up and I'm almost at 7,000 followers, which
I know that's so great.
It's you know, and so I just want track and field to be known and respected, and obviously we make fun of what we do, but it's just one of those things that, like, you know, I was like on watching the replay on the Olympic channel. You know, and I wish they would have showed Adola, they would have showed like every single shot put throw there was, but they show like three throws, and it's like, that's great. So,
yeah, that's a whole other discussion. We could talk about that maybe on another one.
Yeah, for sure.
I definitely have some thoughts on just exposure to field events in general. Cause you know, like I said, I have a jumps background too. So like I'm for throwers, but I'm also for field events. Like, come on, let's make our field events more, I guess, I don't want to use this word, but it's like the sexy event. Like nobody wants to watch javelin cause it's not like the sexy event. Yeah. The sexy event is like the 100-meter hurdles or the 100, you know?
Yeah. But also sexy, I guess, in other people's mind is the 10K on the track, I guess.
Oh, my gosh. Don't even. Not to hate on the 10K, but I'm like, there's a million laps. And I'm like, and pole vault, like Mondo Duplantis is about to like set the world record in pole vault. And we're going to show this?
Yeah, I don't know. like, I don't know. Yeah.
And you're going to make us go to some obscure website to like watch pole vault? I'm so thrown.
Yeah, I don't get it either. Anyways. All right. Well, Maggie, thank you for being on the Faith and Field podcast and taking time out of your day to talk. I mean, it was such a great conversation to have with you, and I appreciate you, your vulnerability and sharing your story. I know that there's people out there that need to hear it. And just your openness about your mental health and, you know, where you're at, and I'll be sure to be praying for you. And, you know, there's a lot of people who are rooting for you for 2021, and we just wish you the best. So thank you again for coming on.
Yeah. Thank you so much. And if anybody ever wants to reach out to me too and talk more about mental health, like, my Instagram is open. I'm using it a little bit more. So feel free to DM me, and I'm happy to talk more about that.
Awesome. All right. Well, thank you again, and I'll talk soon. Hey guys, we are so blessed to have heard Maggie's testimony and athletic story. If you'd like to follow her, encourage her, and give her your support, follow her on Instagram at Maggie the Aggie. That's at MaggieTheAggie. Thank you for listening to episode 4 of the Faith and Field podcast. We hope you're encouraged today. Follow us and give us some feedback on Instagram at faith_n_field. Have a great day, and God bless.